Let's open our Bibles, my brothers and sisters, to Revelation chapter 13 as we continue our study in this book. And since we've been discussing the ultimate false prophet that will come, who will come during the Great Tribulation, I'd like to share with you one that is currently a very famous false prophet, if you may, in this modern age that we have. And I want to warn you about this person because he's a famous person and he has a lot of videos on YouTube and he travels all around the world. And so this person should be highlighted indeed as one of the small F false prophet, because we know that our discussion last Sunday, we said that the ultimate big F false prophet will come. But Benny Hinn is one of the modern day false prophets. So the word of God has given us qualifications as to how we would know if that minister, if that prophet is false, or if that prophet is of God. But Benny Hinn had proven over and over and over again that he does teach heretical teachings. His word of faith theology, his little God theology, his claim that each person of the Trinity is actually his own Trinity, just goes against what the word of God teaches. In the word faith theology, even in his healing ministry, he teaches that God intends for everyone to be healed of all their diseases. If people simply have the faith to believe they can be healed, God will heal them through the agency of a healer like himself. And if you just go online and research about his teachings, you will be so shocked as to why even people would follow this person. But dearly beloved, many false prophets like Benny Hinn abound today. And we need to be careful. We need to be cautioned that if you go online, you read books, you go to the Christian bookstore, you need to be able to sift through all these materials and ascertain for yourself, is this really a prophet from God, a minister from God, or is he a false teacher? You know, false teachers teach not only error, but also heresy. They are characterized by ungodly behavior, and Benny Hinn is not exempted from this. Most false prophets are very related to immorality, greed, licentiousness, with no evidence of repentance. In fact, Benny Hinn is one of those that recently have supposedly repented. I don't know if you have followed that news. Because I think his nephew was one who would say that he's not like his uncle. But dearly beloved, if you look at his current ministry, I don't believe that there was a godly, repentant spirit or heart from Benny Hinn. And the word of God tells us that these teachers are deceiving and being deceived. But again, there's going to be an ultimate false prophet. And this is the person we're studying in Revelation chapter 13. And the word of God says in verse number 11, John says, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon." And this is our first point last Sunday as to who he is. And we say that he comes out of the earth. He's another of the same kind. So he's the same kind as of the Antichrist. He's a real person. But coming out of the earth means he's not as powerful as the Antichrist. And then we also realize here that since he's compared to like a lamb, he's innocent. He's very gentle and meek and humble. But dearly beloved, don't miss the lines there. He had two horns like a lamb. So he still comes from the evil one. And he speaks like the evil one, the dragon. He is going to be subtle, but he is cunning, and he's still a deceiver. And here, his voice is like a dragon, meaning he will be a spokesperson for Satan himself.
So that's our first point, who he is. And then we moved forward with our second point on what he will do. And we find it right here on these verses. First, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, the Antichrist, whose deadly wound was healed. Number two, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, just like Elijah had done in the Old Testament. Just like the two witnesses that we find here in the book of Revelation. And next, dearly beloved, he deceives, verse 14, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. So there's a deception here that happens, and we discuss the word deceives, which the Greek word means to wander. The world will be utterly vulnerable to his deception during the great tribulation, having rejected the true gospel and blasphemed the true God. The unbelieving world at that time will be eager to believe the deceiving lies propagated by the false prophet. Yes, they will be deceived by Satan, but we also did highlight that this deception comes as God's judgment as well. And so we pick up, dearly beloved, on verse 15 all the way down to verse 18 tonight. And the word of God says, this false prophet was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom, says John. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Father, we thank you that as we dive into your word, we know that as your children, you have given us wisdom by the Spirit. Help us not, Lord, to interpret the scripture according to our own private interpretation. Give us the discernment that we may follow your leading as our great teacher. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The next thing, dearly beloved, we see here that the false prophet will do is this. He receives. Here the word of God says he was granted. So he receives what? Power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Remember that the false prophet is a religious leader. During this time, he will have the ability to unite the entire world into a one world religion, where he will be the leader, and his ultimate desire is that everyone will worship the Antichrist, the first beast discussed in verses 1 through 10. That's his ultimate desire, his ultimate mission. And he will be successful, as what we have seen here, because people will be deceived. He will be so cunning. He will be charismatic. He will be so good in public speaking that people will believe him. And of course, partnered with that, all these wonderful, great signs that he will do. But one specific thing that he will do with his power, according to verse number 15, is that he will give breath to the image of the beast. Now, historically, dearly beloved, theologians are divided on what this verse really means, pertaining especially with the concept here of the image of the beast. What exactly does this phrase, image of the beast, going to be like? Oh, there are a lot of suggestions. I have heard preachers from this book who preached there in the Philippines. When I was listening through a sermon, I've watched videos as well on YouTube, read books, and I've even heard other people talking to me in the past about what their theories are with regards to what is the image of the beast here. Some historians said that when the television came out first and foremost, it was thought to be the image of the beast. Television. That many Christians were against buying a television box or set. I remember our TV in the Philippines way, way back many years ago. It's big. It's almost like this big. And there's a window. What do you call that? Yeah, a window that opens and closes. It's like a box of wooden thing. You know, it open and close it. And I remember it's black and white. And after a few years, since we had someone in the States have money to buy us a color TV, we bought us a new one, a colored one. And oh, our neighbors were flocking on our windows and watching the TV from the outside because we can't contain them inside of our house. But almost everybody has TVs now. And we even have massive ones too. But during this time, dearly beloved, when TV first came out, they thought, oh, this was the image of the beast. Because see, it can speak, you know, and all that. I don't know, for some of you who were already born at that time, can you remember that when computers came out first, they said, oh, this is the image of the beast. In fact, I remember when I was in high school, another Christian told me that if you assign numbers to the letters, A, 1, 2, is B, C is 3, so 3, computer C, multiply that by 6, I believe. I remember that was the formula he was trying to tell me. And you do that with all the letters, it will amount to 666. I think that, I didn't try it again, but I remember trying it and I was like, wow, yeah. I don't know, I may be mistaken. My mathematics really bad, I'm telling you now, so. Computers or even supercomputers that will gain consciousness. Some of people would say that. Some propose that this can be a 3D hologram or a subhuman clone of the Antichrist or a robot or a giant statue that will come alive. But what do you think? When you read this passage, that the false prophet will be granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. That image of the beast should speak and cause many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. What do you think would this be? Well, I want to highlight a few things here in verses 14 and 15 about this image of the beast so that we may be guided accordingly as to what this will be in the future. Well, verse 14 tells us that those who dwell on the earth will be ordered to make an image of the Antichrist. They will make an image to the beast. Now, I don't know about Australia here, even with Roman Catholicism, but the kind of Roman Catholicism that we have in the Philippines is so much laden with idol worship. It's so big out there. Especially in Cebu City, where I ministered for 3 years as a pastor. It's a big business, I'm telling you. And near the big basilicas that we have there in the city of Cebu, surrounding that area, there will be houses that produce these images. Oh, just pick what you choose. Big ones and small ones. Different colors of Mary, of Joseph, of the baby Jesus, which we call Santo Nino. And even bigger ones. It's a big business out there. So that if you buy this is in the thousands. And you will be considered a very holy person if you have numbers of them in your house. And I remember even going to one house of a friend of ours in Iloilo City. This is a different city. This is where I was born. That they have an altar of these images. And I remember it was dark. And there are candles all over the place. And there are rosaries hanging on these images. And coming in there, I just feel like there's I just feel like so uncomfortable and eerie coming into the presence of these images. Well, we know, dearly beloved, that, and we'll discuss it later on, that images are not innocent. The idols are not innocent. These are instruments of the devil, even. But here in verse 14, we are told that this image or idol crafting will not just be a thing in the past. It will be a thing in the Great Tribulation. In fact, it will be about the image of the Antichrist. Now, verse 15 tells us that the false prophet will be able to give breath. And that word breath in Greek means spirit or wind. Again, trying to imitate what God has done in the garden. Remember when he created Adam from the ground, he gave him the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And look at that, he's trying to copy what God has done. The false prophet will give spirit or wind or life to that image, so that verse 15 says, that image will be able to speak. Then, of course, verse 15, the latter part there says, that the image will be an object of mandatory worship. And if you do not worship that image of the beast, what will be done to you is nothing short of persecuting you. You will be killed. That is what will happen to the people who will not worship. So if you ask me, my take on this concept of the image of the beast, by the way, the Greek word image there is eikoni, which means an image, likeness, or bust. That's the meaning there of the word image. An image or a likeness or a bust. So if you ask me what my take is on the image, it will be just that, I believe. A kind of an idol that will be made. I don't know, it's not specified here if it's going to be cement, which is mostly what we have in the Philippines. It will have some sort of steel things inside of it so that it will stand up. And it will not break easily, but most of its material will be cement. So I believe it will be that kind of an idol that would represent the Antichrist. Maybe it will look like him, it will have a face like him, and that idol will be given life and will be able to move. He will both speak and cause as many as will not worship the image of the beast to be killed. It may be, dearly beloved, one author said that Satan and his demons will infest and possess the idol. And there's a sense here that there may be a lot. It's not just one, but idols. They will possess and infest those images in order to be the direct objects of the world's worship. Because if this is going to be a one world religion, and that the Antichrist will command every single nation, and I believe during this time, the nationality now will be erased. There won't be any more nationalities, because there will only be one world government, one world religion. So there will be a unified world. And so this image, copies of this image will be sent. Will be sent to Australia, will be sent to the Philippines, will be sent to Peru, will be sent everywhere. So that this will truly happen. What? The worship of the image of the beast. At the same time, of course, we understand that technology nowadays, you know, you can see the image in your TV screen, on your laptop, on your cell phones, and you can worship there too if you'd like. And that would be possible. But dearly beloved, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 19 and 20. Paul here, when he was writing to the Corinthian believers, his crux here of his message in chapter 10, especially in the middle from verse 14, is to flee from idolatry, the worship of idols. And in verse 19 he says, "What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything. Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to what? To demons. And not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. So people today, in those different religions, in those different cults, they may be so innocent and say, oh, this is God, we're worshiping to God, we're offering sacrifices to God. No, but Paul says, the word of God says, you're not just sacrificing to the idol. You're actually worshiping, you're fellowshipping, you're sacrificing to the demons. So if you go back, dearly beloved, to Revelation chapter 13, we see that idols are deeply connected with demons, with demon worship. Again, idols are not innocent. They are not harmless things. And so even today, dearly beloved, I'd like to caution you. We need to caution ourselves, even our children, about idolatry and about little items that people sell nowadays so innocently, you know, as a necklace, something like that, or something you hang on your walls. We need to be very careful. Because again, idols are instruments in the hands of the devil. And dearly beloved, look at Revelation 9:20. Revelation 9:20. This is during the sixth trumpet judgment. John says, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, and these are the unbelievers we're talking about, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. What John sees here is that the people of the earth refuse to repent from what? Creating, making, forming these idols. So this is not just about today, dearly beloved. This is a thing that will continue to happen in the future, even in the great tribulation. So during the second half of the tribulation, which we call the great tribulation, the attention of those who worship lifeless idols will be drawn to something new. Now, and in the past, maybe in the future, before these things will happen, these are just all mere idols. They cannot speak, they cannot hear, they cannot move, right? But in the great tribulation, dearly beloved, a new level, a new height of will be secured, will be run after an idol that they will worship that appears to have miraculously come alive and will have breath. Can you imagine that? Of course, why will you go and worship an idol? Does it move? No, come here. This one moves. This one speaks. Oh, dearly beloved, when I was studying this, I have goosebumps. I can't. But they will be so deceived to just worship these idols. And again, those who will not worship, and the Greek word here, worship, is to prostrate oneself in homage. So those who will not bow down to these idols, and I see this every day in our country, in the Philippines. My heart goes out to my country. We're called a Christian nation, but we're not, dearly beloved. The correct term is we are a Catholic nation, not a Christian nation. We're not, the majority of our country is not Christian. Roman Catholic is the right term. And I see this every day when I travel from my house, going to everywhere I go, there are big basilicas and churches there that have idols, and people go there and they will kneel down from the church's doors, and they will walk on their knees all the way down. And they will come down and kiss that idol. They may be lying down. They may be in a cross. And they will kiss, or they will get their handkerchief and wipe it, and they will worship that handkerchief. That's what they're gonna do. And that's gonna happen again in the future. But this time with the image of the beast. And those who will not do that, those who will not pay homage, will be killed. And look at the verse. Look at verse number 15. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And cause as what? Many. Many. So there will be many who will be killed because there will be many who will not worship. That's a comfort and also a very painful thing in my heart. That there will be Christians, followers of Christ, who will be killed. Many. But thank the Lord, not all. It just only says many. But they will really be persecuted. They will be killed. Now some will survive because the word of God says only many will be killed. Not all. Some will survive until Christ returns and they will enter into the millennial kingdom, the millennial reign of Christ as living people. Including many Jews. Praise the Lord. Including many Jews. Let's look at Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet. He gives us here that account that many will survive and that many will also come into the millennial reign of Christ. In Isaiah 65, dearly beloved. Isaiah 65, verses 20 to 23. Isaiah 65, 20 to 23. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. In other words, longer years. Longer years of living. And my elect shall enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. Another passage, if you'd like to look into this concept, is in Matthew 25. Matthew 25, 31 to 40. The age there, according to Isaiah, will be like the age of the tree. So longer years, longevity of life will be there during that time. Matthew 25, 31 to 40. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. We're talking about here the millennial reign of Christ. All the nations will be gathered before Him. And He will separate them from one another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. So the believers and unbelievers. Then the king will say to those on His right hand, come, the saved ones, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. So we see, dearly beloved, the pronouns here, you all, you did, which is plural. So we see here that some, yes, will survive the persecution, the killing spree of the Antichrist and the false prophet during the Great Tribulation, so that Christians will still enter, some Christians will enter the millennial reign of Christ. And again, also many Jews. Now, if you go back to Revelation chapter 13, so here we see that the Antichrist will empower the false prophet so that he will bring life to this image of the beast. And verse 16 tells us here, furthermore, that he, the false prophet, causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. On their foreheads. And that no one may buy or sell except one who has a mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here are the verses, dearly beloved, which give us a little glimpse on how economics will happen during the Great Tribulation. Pretty simple. Pretty simple. The Word of God says here, everyone who does not have the mark of the beast, either on your right hand, I don't know exactly where, or on your forehead, you cannot buy or sell if you don't have. The opposite is true. If you have the mark of the beast on your right hand or on your forehead, then you have the privilege, you have the freedom to buy and sell. So everything, dearly beloved, as far as economics is concerned, economics is very big because it really touches everything about our lives. Actually, come to think of it, clothes, we need to buy clothes. Food, we need to buy food. House, we need to rent or we need to buy, right? Vehicles, we need to buy them. We need to buy insurance for them. We need to buy fuel for our vehicles. So everything is really under economics. And under the economics of the Great Tribulation, dearly beloved, it will be so hard for Christians who will not follow the beast and the false prophet to live during that time. Because everything will be about the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So anyone who has this mark or name or number will be allowed to buy and sell the necessities of life. Now, you look at the word mark. That word mark, according to one theologian, was the term for images or names of the emperor on Roman coins. In the ancient world, such marks or tattoos or brands were commonly given to slaves, to soldiers and devotees of religious cults. God sealed with a mark on the forehead, remember, the 144,000 to preserve them from his wrath against the unbelieving world. Remember Revelation chapter 7? The false prophet marks the unsaved to preserve them from Antichrist's wrath against God's people. The mark will signify that the person bearing it is a loyal follower of the Antichrist and of the false prophet. In much the same way, the Roman emperors required their subjects to prove their loyalty by offering sacrifices to Caesar. Those who refused, like those who refused to take the Antichrist's mark, were subject to execution. That is the reality. And there's no one exempted. The list is really exhaustive. All. He causes all. Whether you are small or great. Meaning you are important. Or you're a not so important person. Or you're the prime minister. You're the president. You're the counselor. You're the mayor. It doesn't matter. You're rich or you're poor. Whether you live in the most depressed suburbs in Australia or you live in the most opulent suburbs in Australia, it doesn't matter. You're free or slave. If you receive the mark on your right hand or on your forehead, if you want to have this opportunity to buy and sell, no one is exempted. Now, what happens to those who do not comply? According to the word of God there, this may be the scenario. You don't worship the beast, verse 14, verse 15. Of course, that means you don't want to receive the mark because you are the follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? No worship, no mark. But no mark also means no buying and selling. And no buying and selling means no groceries, no fuel, no clothes. If you get sick, if one of your children gets sick, no medicine. You're renting a house now, they will cut it. Even if you have a contract, no more shelter. No more vehicle. In other words, dearly beloved, how can you live with this kind of life? The only way that I can think of is you live like some of our fellow Filipinos in the Philippines. When they go hiking in some mountains, they have a small nipa hut there in the middle of nowhere. Like a one small room, maybe just as big as this. That's it. That's their house. A small hut made of like bamboo or whatever they have taken from the trees. And they have this little garden there of tomatoes, of cucumbers. And they have their own chickens outside running around. You know, and occasionally if there are snakes, they can kill the snake and eat the snake or whatever. That's the only way you can live. The simplest way. But at the same time, dearly beloved, I don't think you'll be able to survive because the one world government will not just leave you alone, you see. They will be looking for anyone who doesn't have the mark of the beast, who will not worship the beast, the image of the beast, because their desire is to execute them. So for the real believers of Christ, for the followers of Christ, it will be a kind of a running life, a fugitive kind of life. Where you stay in one place, and if you get tipped off that somebody is going to arrive, you run again, and you run again, and you run again. That's the kind of life that the Christians will have during the time. Very difficult. And imagine if you have children, you have a baby. How can you do that kind of life? And imagine if one of your members is allergic to something or needs asthma medications. Where will you get that? Or you have maintenance for example, for diabetes or for hypertension. How will you get that? And talking about currency will probably vanish. That's why some people say, oh, nowadays, this kind of system that they're trying to have, that a cashless society, they say this may be a precursor to this kind of event someday. One author said currency may be replaced by controlled credit. And I said, like, wow, that's what we're having now. We have credit cards. Isn't that what controlled credit as well? But instead, according to this author, instead of a credit card, people will have a mark of some unspecified type in their forehead or hand. Well, you don't need to swipe right now, like we use our cell phones, right? Like poof. Or you take out your card and like poof. Right? Now in the future, it's gonna be like if this is the thing, it'll be the forehead, poof. Or poof, or poof. I don't know, or wherever it is. That's what will happen. I hope they will put up something that's nearer to the forehead so that you keep on like poof. And if it doesn't register, keep on like bowing there and bowing there, it will look crazy. But this may look funny, dearly beloved. But this is going to be the life of the people in the future during the Great Tribulation. Especially very difficult for Christians. For the true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to end this message this morning with verse number 18. Here is wisdom. Here is wisdom, says John. It doesn't end this passage with just that hanging thing about what will happen in the Great Tribulation. John stops and he says, listen. Here is wisdom. In other words, you need to walk with wisdom, my brothers and sisters. And he's not just talking to the people who are going to be living in the Great Tribulation. He's talking to us now. And he's saying, here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man. His number is 666. 666. One pastor said, here is wisdom. It's a phrase. It's a warning to those alive. Not just at that time, but even today, to be wise and discerning. They will need to recognize what is happening and understand the significance of the number connected with Antichrist's name. Now, dearly beloved, there is no value in speculating the meaning of the number of how to calculate it. I don't think there will be any spiritual significance at all. You may want to do it, and you can just research it, Google it, and you will find a lot of formulas on how you can get 666, I'm telling you. As I've told you, I've tried it myself in high school. But I don't believe there is any spiritual value in calculating that. But here's what John is saying. Here is wisdom. We need to understand our time. We need to understand the background and what's happening today, because the reality is our culture is being set up for that. And time is running. We may think we have another 50 years. Maybe we don't. We may think we have 100 years. Maybe we don't. Christ might come back. We may hear the trumpet sound after this sermon. Or maybe after this service. Or maybe tomorrow. That's what the hymn says. We must be ready at all times. We need to keep our lamps burning. Oh, dearly beloved, the question of that hymn still resounds today. When the roll is called up yonder, will you be there? You need to understand. And as John says here, let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man. This is about a man. And this is the point that John is trying to paint in our minds, because what we have just heard and read are truly chilling facts, aren't they? Almost sends like chilling things on our spine, makes us afraid. Maybe keeps us scared at night, you know. But John reminds us, this is just the number of a man. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. He is just a man. And yes, he may be controlled by the devil, but the devil ultimately will be defeated. So here it challenges believers to lead careful, godly lives. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 7, leaves us with these words. He did write this, of course, to those who have been dispersed, but he writes it today to us as well, as God inserted this, of course, here in the inspired word, the canon of the scripture. 1 Peter 4:7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. We have just discussed a wonderful part of the Lord's Prayer this morning. But dearly beloved, do not neglect prayers aligned with prophecy. Prayers maybe for your unbelieving family members, for your unbelieving friends. Prayers for yourself to be strong and to be faithful. And we need to be serious with our lives and watchful at all times. Another word from Peter, this time from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 11. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. What Peter is talking about here, that all things will be dissolved, is of course what we talked about there in verses 10 and following. The heavens will pass away, elements will melt with fervent heat, and the earth also will be burned up. These things that we consider our home, very temporal, dearly beloved. Very temporal. They will be dissolved. And so what's important is this: holy, godly living today. today. And so last three things I want to leave with us as we think about the person of the Antichrist, the first beast and the second beast, the false prophet. Number one, Satan often works through impressive, wonderful deceptions. As he will in the future, he does today. Don't be deceived. We may ask, why do people want to go to these churches? I want to put it in quotations. Well, because these churches really have all of these spectacular shows and concerts and healing crusades, you know. But be discerning, as what John says. Here is wisdom. Be discerning. But number two, Satan's desire is to be worshipped. That's what we see here in verses 15 and 14 and 15. Usurping the true exaltation of God. And so in our lives, don't let high places of worshiping idols take footing. There's one song I know very well, which has the lyrics of, break down the high place. The high places of my life once reserved for you. You know, as Christians, we are not exempted from the temptation of having little idols in our lives. So here is wisdom. We need to assess our lives. Am I worshiping God? But number three, great is our God. Great is our God. Greater is He who is in us than He is on in the world. And that's our comfort and our assurance today, that this God holds us in the hollow of His hands. These are really scary items, beloved, that we have just heard. But listen, here's the comfort, here's the assurance that if you're a believer, you will not go through the tribulation period anymore. That's what our last hymn says. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. May that bring comfort to your heart. Father, as we end tonight's service, I pray that you comfort us, O Lord. Strengthen our faith. Help us to be discerning and wise. Time is ticking. You will soon come back for us. I pray that we will be found faithful. Bless your people with this message, O Lord. I pray that we will not lose hope, but that we will continue to look forward in meeting you face to face. But until then, help us to preach the gospel unashamedly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.